Turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible and the first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1. If you would stand for the reading of the Word. So much packed in here, and we're not going to cover everything we could cover here. Obviously, we would never leave. I wonder what the Bible studies in heaven will be like. I wonder what the Bible study on the two on the road to Emmaus was when Jesus took them through the Scriptures and showed them how they were all pertaining to Him. Well, we'll call today's message, it's a series of messages, and it's funny, we sang, it's God-ordained, we sang about who can really fathom the depths of God. Well, today's message, the title of it is Fathoming the Depths of God. Hear God's Word. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and convict and comfort, encourage, equip, exhort, all of the reprove, rebuke, all the things that are necessary. Lord, I'm asking especially that people that think they know it all, they've got this figured out, I'm going to go here with the message, that they would not turn off, but they would turn them on. Lord, that you would be seen, your glory, your majesty, in its fullness, as much as we're able to handle, and help us handle more than we ever have. That by knowing you, your love and kindness, and yes, your wrath and your terror, we would be persuaded to come to you, knowing that you are good, and that you are working things to good, and that you have a plan, and that it may be beyond our understanding in some sense, but you can come down and help us. This I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lot to ponder there. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. And you know, there's a lot of beauty out there. You know, you think about the creation. You think about the stars at night, or you think about the different flowers. Have you ever been to certain foreign countries where, you know, everything is... I couldn't believe some of the... I was in Costa Rica and saw these incredible sights and colors and things like that. And they were on animals. And they were more vivid than anything I've ever seen synthetically done. And there's... You look up at the stars and you start realizing it's not just this flat map, but it's back and forth. And it's just incredible. And it just... All kinds of different things and people and such. And there's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of intricacy. There's a lot of obvious design in this incredibly vast universe. We think, why did God create such a vast universe when most of it's not being inhabited? Well, maybe he likes it. and it's not too hard for him to do. And maybe he's going to give us something to do when we get to the other side. But it's awe-inspiring. It's wonderful. Amen? Right? Creation's incredible. But there's also a lot of chaos, a lot of seeming randomness. Doesn't seem to be design in what goes on. There's decay, disease, disaster, and there's a lot of destruction in it too. We don't want to run from that. That's the truth. You just look at the news. Preach to yourself and read your Bible and then pray first before you read the news, by the way. Give yourself a chance. But our world is full of evil and injustice. That's the truth, isn't it? Now, taken all together, what you see with all this beauty but all this other, and this seemed to be the seeming preponderance of other, especially if you're in that other, is you see a lot of suffering. Suffering. And I'm sure there are people in here that are suffering today, or someone you know that you love is suffering. So if God created the heavens and the earth, God is all-powerful, right? Does that mean he created suffering? Doesn't that mean he at least allows suffering? Why is that? And where is God when you're suffering? Does he really even care? Now, if you're a Christian, you have some idea of that, of course. But where is God when a loved one is suffering? What can you say when someone else is going through something and there doesn't seem to be an answer, and you're trying to talk about the Bible and all this, and it's like, oh my goodness, you seem at your wit's end. Well, if you really want to help someone when it comes to these sorts of questions, you can't just give them pat answers, especially if they don't even know God. You got to take them through a process, and you have to go there with them. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go there with you. Now, over the next 4 weeks, Deo Valenti, in other words, Lord willing, we're going to explore the process of knowing God through suffering. First, we're going to fathom the depths of God. That's us today. Then next week, Lord willing, we're going to face the truth of God, truth about what you think about God. Then we'll feel the hand of God. And then finally, we will find the heart of God. And I pray as you come face to face with God, you're going to be encouraged to pour your own heart out to God as He shares His loving heart with you. But we've got to ask these tough questions. We've got to ask these questions. The Bible doesn't want you to shy away from these things. It wants you to take the person that's saying, well, what about this one? No problem. Go further, further, further. Show them what's really going on. And that's what we're going to do in here today. I'm praying some of you that kind of are kind of in a shell and don't really want to share, don't really want to expose, will be exposed by God's Word today and understand some things and go, ah, and begin the process. We're really not going to get down to your little thing today. We've got to understand the big picture first. Because again, why is there even suffering at all? You ever ask that? If someone starts asking, though, these God questions, someone you love, they say, well, where's God? What about God? Your God this, or God, I don't understand. I used to go to church, and this is why I left church, and I don't understand. You start by acknowledging the fact that they believe in some sort of God concept, some idea of God, and that's why they're asking how He could let this happen. That's a bridge. They're looking for God, or you're looking for God. We're all looking for God. Some of us have found Him. But a season of suffering is an invitation to know God. So instead of saying, I'm going to be stumped, I don't know what's pastor, please go talk to them. They're not going to listen to me any better than they listen to you. And by the way, if the Holy Spirit doesn't enlighten them, they're not going to hear it anyway. But He does use means, and the means He uses is His Word. But it's not just this, I'm going to point Bible verses at you. That's good. But some people will just Bible ping pong you and put Bible verses back at you. What you need to understand is the concept of who God is. In the beginning, God created. And that brings up a whole host of questions, and we're going to answer some of those today. But as soon as someone starts doing that, it's an invitation to know God. Why? How? Because suffering causes you to go deep, can cause you to go deep in your thoughts. And amongst your toughest, most basic questions about existence itself, God can reveal Himself to be the answer, which that's what we're going to see. Now, your situation is one of many. And so, instead of starting from your own particular and relatively, I know it's important to you, but relatively small situation, you need to start with the bigger picture, all right? Get there. So, let's ask some questions. Does God even care about human suffering? Well, yes. Jesus is God. We know from Jesus' life and death that He understands suffering. Okay, but why did He allow such circumstances in my life? Why doesn't He do something about this particular injustice, whatever it is that's troubling me or someone I love? I've asked this question too. We all have, right? Drew, let's not shy away from this. But again, you got to see the big picture first, and then you can see truly how God views, understands, and cares for you in your personal picture. When you have a grandchild and they're learning to do certain things, and you've got to let them fall down and hurt and whatever, and they're crying, they think it's the end of the world, it's not. You see the bigger picture. And this is the way God is with us. He shows you all throughout the universe that He exists. We just ignore Him because we put it in our own perspective instead of His. So we're going to pull back and go all the way back, even further than Adam and Eve, all the way back and ask these questions. Why does this like the way it is in the first place? Anybody want to know that? The Bible is clear on that, but it's a big view. Again, whatever your personal situation may be, whatever the personal situation of your loved ones may be, the questions they have, it really runs much deeper. Before you get down to any of that, you've got to ask, what about this whole situation itself? Why is there such injustice in the world? Why is there even suffering at all in the first place? Why would a good God allow suffering? Couldn't He just stop it? Of course, every person who's ever lived can ask these sorts of questions legitimately. The big questions and the little questions, they can do it. Here's the basic question. If God is all-powerful, then why does He allow evil? Anybody want to know that? I think we do. It's called a theodicy. Everybody wants to know that. And you know, we don't have all the answers, but we have God. Now, again, you could trace this all the way back through history until you come to Adam and Eve. You see, God created a good world, and the first people had it perfect, and they knew God. They knew who He was. He walked with them. They knew. But they listened to Satan, and sin entered the world. And the short version is, that's where all the trouble comes from. But really now, let's be skeptical. Let's go there. Is it all just on Adam and Eve? And why did God seem to punish them so harshly along with the rest of the universe, subjecting it all to decay, disease, destruction, disaster? Now let's go even further than that. Why did God allow Satan to deceive Adam and Eve? Why didn't God just intervene right then? Why did God allow the scenario in the first place? Since God knew what was going to happen, why didn't he just destroy Satan? Now stay with me and let's go even further. Why was Satan even in the garden? And for that matter, why was Satan even created? And if God knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat of that forbidden tree, why was the tree even there? Let's go further than that. Why did the tree even exist? Why? Everybody can ask that question. Why? But let's get on to the real why. Why? Not just why my little thing. Why this person died, why I don't have a job, why my wife left me, whatever it may be. Why do I get sick, you know, when I'm giving tithes to the church, you know, oh, you know, whatever. This is going to destroy that kind of fallacious thinking, though, by the way. As we go through this, we're definitely going to preach. But why didn't he just do this? It says in the first book of the Bible, the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created. Well, why did God create a world where he knew evil and justice and suffering would exist? I'm not afraid of these questions. I am not afraid of these questions. They're not easy questions. And on this side of eternity, we won't fully answer them. But when you understand the framework, the big picture, then the other stuff, you can see where what it's going to look like. I may not be good at coloring in between the lines, but you can at least tell what I'm supposed to be coloring because, you know, someone's got an outline. I can't freehand nothing, believe me. But you might not be fully, you know, as we go through this, you might not be like this fully satisfied because of the perspective you have. But it's good to wrestle with these questions because as you do, you're going to find that you're learning to know and love God more deeply. And that's the biggest point, to know God. And going back to the beginning and working out from there is a good starting point. That's the foundational understanding you need to be able to bring to yourself and get it in yourself so that you can bring it to other people. Doesn't mean they're going to get it, but you got to get it. So why is this important? Why is going back to the beginning important, even for and perhaps especially for those who, quote unquote, already know this? If you think you already know this, I'm talking to you. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you ever told me, I already know that, I'm talking to you anyway. Because that bugs me, oh boy. Woo! Because don't you do that for your children? I know. No, you do not know. And even when you know, for me to repeat myself is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Children and relationships and things like that, they show God. People, they would just open your eyes and you'll see it. It's like you're at McDonald's and your wife takes the fries and all that, and you're like, she goes, I'll just have a couple, and then she's eating 5, 6, 7, 8, and you're going, ugh, and you're counting them, of course. Because, you know, I know exactly how many fit in a pack. I mean, you know, this is short. I'm short, and these fries are short. Anyway, we see that, but then it's like God, you know, gets in your spirit, you know, and says, and you do the same to me. It's unlimited. You can just go get more fries. Put her to work. I don't know. Sorry, I'm getting in trouble, but anyway. Why is this important? Because so many people may, quote unquote, already know it. In the sense of intellectually knowing the beginning episodes and some of the systematic theology of it all, but they don't really know what it means in terms of its meaning and how deep it is and how it impacts the rest of our lives. We don't see, we don't connect the dots. I'm going to try to do some of that in this series and especially to begin this morning. So you've got to root these basic truths about God and his big picture plans down in your soul, or else you'll be just like Jesus said. People have no root in themselves, and they endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Pastor, that was a good word. And you get out there, and it's gone. Satan wants to steal the sermon. And we're giving you in the beginning God. We're giving you the big picture right here, if I get to it. Now, many, if not most people who call themselves Christian, have never really taken the time to actually slow down and consider what the big picture really is and the depth of it. You have to keep planting the good seed in your soil if you want the fruit to be there when you need it most. You got to know the depths of God if you want to know him in the depths of suffering. So, now, how do you get to know the depths of God? Well, one good way to get to know someone is by looking at what they create. If you're a parent, you've probably noticed patterns in what your children do, what they draw, what they do while they're growing up, right? If you're stalking a girl, don't do that, but anyway, you know, you find out what her team is. Not, well, she says girls don't like team. What they like, what flowers they like, this, that, and the other thing. You write, you try to find out what interests them. If they're drawing and things like that, if they're reading something, what are they reading, etc. Now, I was just a doofus, and girls would ask me, what do you like to read? And I just put whatever I thought instead of, you know, there's an invitation. People invite you to know who they are by what they do. Oh, that might spoil your little party there, but here we go. So, you know, your child draws horses, and they draw mountains, or they draw fishing, and, you know, and dad goes fishing. You know, that's where they connect and things like that. And last week, my 10-year-old granddaughter, 2 weeks ago, Sweet Pea, and she drew a picture of me with a little bit of spare tire, but anyway, and with this, and she's preaching, and so she doesn't want to go to children's church. She wants to hear me preach the Word of God, and Ian, our 13-year-old grandson, he's writing down, you know, the points of the sermon are. It wasn't just to please me, because I didn't know, they didn't show me that they did it. I just saw it, right? You can see what someone is like by what they create. Can I get an amen? Yeah. You don't go skateboarding if you don't like it, unless it's for that girl or whatever, you know. By this, you realize what interests the child, what's important to them. When a child draws or creates something, that little picture gives you a big picture of what's going on in their heart. What they create is a reflection of who they are. When my friend Doug gets here on Sunday night and he is beating the tar out of those drums, we know that he releases by praising God with the sticks and with his feet and with his head and, you know, having a good time, right? Now, see, the same is true of what God created. God made creation to display himself. We see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Psalm 19:1, we read this: the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament his handiwork, right? Romans 1:19-20 says the same thing. For what can be known about God is plain to us, because God has shown it to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world by the things he's made. By the beauty of creation, we understand the Creator is beauty, is beautiful, and he loves beauty. By the intricacy of creation, we know the Creator is inventive, and he loves imagination. By the size of creation, we know the Creator is vast, and he loves to spread his glory. The heavens declare. See, you know who he is because he's bigger than you. Thor and Hulk and all that don't mean nothing. They can't do nothing. God's outside of that. He's inside of it, but he's also outside of that. This, you know, it's like puppets, man. Come on. There's no amount of imagining you can do that's bigger than God. Let your thoughts about who God is powerful. Go to the heights. He's bigger and better than that, man. So we learn about God by what he's created. And he wants us to. He wants us to think about that. But we also learn, anybody with me? We also learn of God by how he relates to what he's created. You might have heard people say, why didn't God just reveal himself in a way that can't be mistaken? If he did that, then everyone would believe. If God would just come down here, I would believe. That simply isn't true, and I can prove it. You see, God did reveal himself in Jesus Christ, and many, if not most people, didn't believe. But let's go back even further. Consider the angels. They knew God. There wasn't any doubt about that. They knew exactly who he was. But apparently a third of them still chose to rebel. The devil was one of those angels, the leader of them. Satan, the devil, was created by God as a good angel. But he chose to lead a rebellion against God, knowing exactly that he couldn't win. How deluded can you be? It's like Jesus standing there and say, don't pick up that drink. And you go, eh. I mean, you wouldn't do that, would you? We think, if God would show up, he has. And we think, we don't know him as well as they do. They were with him the whole time. Satan probably came out first. And he goes, I'm going to create these other ones now. He saw God do it. He saw God create the heavens and the earth. He saw it. Some of it, I'm sure. But he still chose to lead a rebellion against God. In a very real sense, Satan and the demons created themselves. And God drove them all from heaven down to earth and destined them for eternal damnation. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, folks. You don't have to go there. Now, from God's response, now, what are we talking about again? Pull back. We're talking about how God creates, but also how God deals with those things that he's created. All right? And he created the angels. Some of them rebelled, and they turned into devils. And what did he do? He cast them out, and he damned them forever, period. Now, from God's response to the angels who rebelled against him, we learn that God is holy. We learn he expects perfect obedience, and that disobeying him brings judgment. And we learn that he has the power to execute that judgment. Satan was no match for God. In the universe without sin, you wouldn't know the terrifying depths of your Creator. Get the picture. God is holy, he expects obedience, and he judges disobedience. He has all power, and he will and does display his wrath and terror. It's part of him. Because his wrath against sin is a good thing. When someone messes with your child, you want to throw down. Right? When someone wrecks your car and they were drunk, you want a new car. You want them to get punished. You want, you know. If someone did something to your children, or your wife, think about it. It would be wrong to let that injustice go. And God didn't let the injustice go. But here's the deal. Let's ask the question again. Okay, so we know God is really mad and angry at sin, and he will punish it, and he has the power to do it. So now we know that about God. But why would God give us another episode of rebellion in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? Don't we already know this picture? No. Not quite. God was revealing something more, something different this time. With this episode, this big picture, we learn that God is not only a God of wrath and terror, but also mercy and kindness, redemption and love. After the sin of our representative parents, Adam and Eve, God seeks them out. He promises them and the universe a Savior, that's Genesis 3:15, and covers their shame. Remember, he made them clothes. That's Genesis 3:9, 15, and 21. He goes after them. He shows that this is not going to be like this. I'm also full of love and mercy. You see, the punishment of God was merciful, and his loving kindness immense. Here was this cosmic treason once again. And through that sin, one man, Adam, all of mankind and the entire universe would be plunged into the depths of darkness. That's how bad it was. But through the righteousness of one man, Jesus, God would pluck mankind up from the depths of darkness and give them eternal light and life and the universe along with it. And so now we learn that God extends his love and kindness to the completely undeserving. His aim is restoration, redemption, and reconciliation. He longs to redeem the guilty and declare them guiltless. Through the gospel story, we see that promise back in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve come to fruition. God has sent a redeemer. We learn that he's willing to sacrifice his only son to make our redemption possible. This world is full of people who've rebelled against God. That includes you and me and all of us, anyone, everyone, everywhere. But God's grace reaches further down than your disobedience, all the way down to your disobedience and goes beyond it. You aren't able to out-sin redemption. And all the sin, all of its effects on people, all the effects in the world, all the chaos, all the disease, all the disaster cannot stop his redemptive plan. All the chaos in the universe won't ultimately change the fact that he's redeeming the cosmos itself, Romans 8, 19 through 23. The whole universe will be saved. God wants you to know the full glory of this. If sin and evil didn't exist, we wouldn't know the depths of God, his loving grace and kindness. God showed that no matter how bad the bad might get, his goodness is greater than that. And he can redeem anyone, anything, everyone, everywhere. He can do that. The question isn't, is God good? The question is, will you trust that he's good? Against the backdrop of evil, that's how he shows his love. Let me ask you, though. You say, what's your alternative, fool? A universe with no real purpose? No real justice? Just randomness? Eternal chaos and injustice? Well, kids get cancer. Yeah, and without God, they get cancer, and then they go and they die, and that's all done. Here they have a life, and it's not so great and all that, but they can find Jesus Christ and have eternal life, and there is no decay, disease, or anything like that, and that's God's plan. You can't see it in your little eyes. You've got to see it with his big eyes. And he says, in the beginning, I created. And look at the end of the story. And maybe you think you want a God who doesn't show his righteous anger and his wrath against evil. But that God wouldn't be good, would he? People want a God that suits them. But that mutes who he really is. R.C. Sproul said, a God who is all love, all grace, all mercy, no sovereignty, no justice, no holiness, and no wrath is an idol. The God of the Bible created with a purpose. And this story is his story. And it's going according to his plan. And it isn't finished yet. In the unfolding panorama of this eternal drama, in your personal world, God invites you to know him intimately and personally through that pain. In a universe where evil didn't exist, vast parts of our Creator, the greatest and most beautiful being or thing in the universe, greater than the universe itself, these parts of God would be completely unknown by us and off limits to us. Why did God allow sin, evil, injustice, and suffering into the world in the first place? Not simply to show his righteous anger and terrible wrath. I mean, these things were great cosmic treason and blasphemies, but God allowed these incredible, great blasphemies to happen in order to show the depths of his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies, right? Because we don't have a harder time to love the enemies, especially if they're doing something to us right now. I mean, we want to you know, turn the other cheek and kind of turn it into something else. We have excuses. I understand. But look what God has done. You see, you won't understand how far Jesus went, how far he will go to rescue you until you see how far he had to travel. Evil, sin, and suffering create an invitation to fathom the depths of God. You start there, and then you can begin to ask how this relates to your personal situation. We'll be doing that in the next few weeks, Lord willing. In this world, against this black backdrop of sin, evil, and injustice, God is actually showing you how good and loving he is by overcoming the bad, no matter how bad it is. You're part of that story. You have to go through the bad, just like Jesus did. But will you trust the Heavenly Father's plan? Will you trust in his good, loving character, like Jesus did? And will you accept the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for your rebellion against God? Which side of the story do you want to wind up on? The side where it ends up in perfect love, joy, and peace? Or the other side, where you wind up in the same place as Satan and the demons? Will you be reconciled to God by the only means he has given? There's only one way to the Father. By the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, there's only one name by which men might be saved. The Apostle Paul said, salvation only comes by the man Christ Jesus. Will you be redeemed or not? I mean, you can shake your fist at God all day, or you can try to get to know him through this and say he's got a plan. It hurts right now, but it hurt Jesus worse, I guarantee you. And he does have a plan, but he's showing himself. Because when we start to appreciate his full glory, we may hurt in this life, but there's still that glimmer of hope. And when darkness is all around you and the light shines through, how great is that light? When those miners were trapped, and yet that first little light broke through, it's hallelujah time. Right? You haven't had a drink in 2 or 3 days, and someone's got a little flask of water, hallelujah time. Right? Sometimes you don't know what you've... Again, no matter how far down you go, Jesus has gone further and he's risen up and can take you and raise you up. Will you be redeemed or not? That's what determines which side of the story you finally wind up on. Heavenly Father, we want to know you. It is a terrible thing, your wrath and your anger against sin, but that is what helped us be redeemed, because you put that on Christ in our place. Help someone to find you today. Help someone to become interested in what we're saying, Lord, which is your word. And as we face the truth about ourselves and what we really feel about God, and as we feel your hand of loving discipline that we'd find your heart and know you, love you, and serve you for your glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.